Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. We are a Jesus-centered community in El Mirage, Arizona. We hope through these conversations your spirit will be stirred. For more information, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Morning, everybody. How you guys doing? Awesome. Hey, so I'm a bullpen guy here, which I love. It's kind of a ministry for me where I can come up and just kind of put fresh perspective when our pastors are in need. That's our jobs, right? I think pastors are probably one of the most spiritually attacked human beings on the face of the earth. And when we can give to our pastors and support our pastors and pray for our pastors, I think it's the best thing that we can do as a church. And I just encourage you to do that. We have some great pastors here. Perfect pastors? No. But their hearts are pure. I've been coming here 5-6 years, and I know that. And so this is just an opportunity for me to be able to do that. So, hey, if you're a first-time guest here, thank you. You probably already noticed I'm a loud talker, and I'm cool with that. It's a gift from God that I'm a loud talker. I was the youngest of six. So, you know, if you want to be heard in a family with six brothers and sisters, you have to talk louder than them. So I just became a loud talker, and so I'm not yelling at you at all. I'm yelling with you, and maybe I will yell at you at times, but no offense. All right, so let's roll with me a little bit. This is a little bit of an anatomy and physiology lesson. Some of you probably could benefit from that if I saw your report cards. I know mine was pretty awful in that field. So go with me. Your heart is roughly the size of a fist, and it sits in the middle of your chest, right? A little bit off, slightly to the left. It's a muscle at the center of your circulation system, and it pumps blood around your body as your heart beats. Really? It makes sense, right? And this blood sends oxygen and nutrients to all of your body, right? And carries away all the unwanted junk, the carbon dioxide, and waste products. The structure of your heart sounds something like this. There's an epicardium and a myocardium and an endocardium. And these layers around that are surrounded by what they call a pericardium, and it's a thin outer lining that protects your heart. There's four chambers of the heart that make up the heart, two on the left and two on the right. The two smaller upper chambers are the atria, and the two larger lower chambers are the ventricles. And then right smack dab in the middle of that, there's this wall of muscle called the septum. And so the heart really is the key organ in the circulatory system, as this hollow muscular pump, its main function is to do this. It's to propel blood throughout the body, and it usually beats about 60 to 100 times a minute, even as we're sitting, and sometimes if it has to go faster, it will. And so to put it into perspective for you, your heart is this giant pump, right? And every minute, your heart pumps about 5 quarts of blood through a system of blood vessels called capillaries, veins, and arteries, okay? And if you were to take an average adult and you took out all of these blood vessels in a body and you stretched them out all in one line, it can reach as far as 60 to 80,000 miles in length. Your heart will beat about 115,000 times each day. Your heart pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood every day. And the heart can actually continue beating even when it's disconnected from your body. So think about that for a second. Your heart is meticulously and creatively and intricately designed, and yet it still pulls you away from things that really matter in your life, right? I think if we were all truthful, we believe that we live in this consumer-oriented, materialistic, hedonistic society, really bent on pleasing who? Ourselves, right? In comparison to some portions of the world, most of us are accustomed to very high levels of luxury by the way of our comforts, by the way of our pleasures in our life, and by the way of our security. And with this has come the prominent idea, I feel, that happiness comes in accomplishments, and happiness comes in recognition, and happiness comes in material possessions, and happiness comes in the comforts of life. I also think that we've come to believe the mistaken, I want to call it a Satan-promoted notion, that if we just acquire certain things in our life, then we can truly be happy and we can even truly feel and be secure in our life. And as a result, people begin to develop their own agendas, right? Their selfish agendas by which they seek to climb the mountain of success or happiness. And with that, church, your heart, my heart, our hearts begin to turn away from the things of God and into the things and pleasures of, or so we think, pleasures of the world. So some of you know I have a counseling background, and science is part of counseling, right? There's theories out there, and one of the theories of choice I use with some of my clients is called choice theory. And so this psychiatrist developed these 10 axioms for choice theory, and I'm taking two of those, I'm ripping those two off this morning to kind of present to you as an axiom is something that's proven to be true, okay? And so the first axiom is this, it's on this list, is the only person whose behavior we can control is whose? Our own. The only person whose behavior we can control is our own. So let's start something today. Let's stop being everybody's Holy Spirit, okay? Let's stop trying to change everybody else and allow the Holy Spirit to work out their faith, and let's not be everybody's Holy Spirit. Because why? Ultimately, the only person who's going to change that behavior is that person anyway, right? The next axiom is this. All we can give another person is information. I'm going to give you a bunch of information, and not my information, God's information for you. And then who ultimately decides what to do with it? You. Why? Because the only person whose behavior we can control is our own. And I love it when theology and science kind of collide, because in Proverbs says this, these are God's words, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And then James even steps a little bit higher up and says this, a little bit more high level. He says this, do not merely listen to the word and so to deceive yourself. What does he say? Do what it says. So easy to listen to information, God's word. The hardest piece is how does it apply to your life? And James takes it another step further and says, don't just listen, but do what it says. Why do you think you need to do what it says? Because it works. It's God's best for you and your life. This is going to make more sense in a minute for you type A personalities and you linear people. Let's just pray. God, thank you for an opportunity to open up your word and to share about this intricate thing called the heart and what that means in our lives. God, we thank you for reveal. We thank you for the pastors. May we continue to pray and serve them with diligence because you have put them in our lives and under their authority. God, bless the offering as we continue to make Reveal and make an impact in our community in this building we call Reveal. Love you and we thank you for we ask in your name. Amen. So I've been following Jesus for a long time. I was baptized when I was very young. I went into youth group and I left after youth group. I just struggle with it because part of youth and all the youth camps is really was mostly built around not the messages by the youth pastors, but how many girls you can get in youth camp. I didn't get very many girls, so I figured that's not for me, right? So I bailed out early and just left for a little while because I'm like, there's got to be something better than this. So I knew the importance of it. I kind of matured a little bit and navigated back, got married, and kind of we threw our lives into church. But over the course of time, there's been a couple things, probably 20 or 25 years ago, that has been kind of a pathway where you know that people are trying to follow Jesus to the best of their ability. One is the salvation bracelets. I was through that era. If you don't know what that is, it's a beads, right? Beads are like you have the black bead and the white or the red bead and the white bead and the blue bead and the green bead and the two knots, and they all represent something. And so I lived through that, and I think they're still fairly popular. And then the other thing was that little bracelet that had initials on it. What were the initials? Yeah, WWJD. What would? Yeah. So I thought, perfect for me. I don't want the beads. I'm going for the WWJD. However, I was wearing that WWJD several times, and there were some times in my life that probably Jesus wouldn't do what I did. And so I looked at that and looked at the things that I was doing. I'm like, I better take it off until I can kind of wrap my head around what truly I need to be doing in my life, right? And so there I am, and then that was kind of like what I grew up with. And so as you navigate some of these waters, as a Christian, you're like, how can I continue to develop my life? How can I get more depth? How can I have quiet times? And so I just have become very creative over the last few years. I used to do read the Bible in a year, and I used to do journaling, and I used to do tons of other things that you guys maybe do. And the last few years, I started to do themes in my life where I'll take something about maybe being a man of God and what's it like to be a husband and the fruits of the Spirit. And I started to just, for the whole entire year, each year, January comes around, I just do this theme for a year and I kind of wrap my whole focus around that. And this year has been really profound for me because it's all having to do with the heart and protecting my heart and guarding my heart and keeping my heart pure. And that's what kind of leads me into what we're going to talk about today, because I feel we all need our heart to feel that attention. So I want you to think about something in your own life that needs attention, okay? I want you to think about an area in your life that needs attention and something in your life that needs that you feel needs to be changed. And so maybe it's a problem with eating, or maybe it's a problem with anger, maybe it's a problem with gossip, maybe it's a problem with pornography, or maybe it's a problem with spending, maybe it's a problem with alcohol or drugs, maybe it's a problem with judging others, maybe it's a problem with trying to get everybody to like you. I want you to name yours, and you label that, and think about this, as most of us, when we figure out or decide that we have a problem, you begin to start making a list of behaviors that you're engaged in that need to be changed, right? So you ask yourself, what can I start to do differently in my own life that will help me start living differently? And so our focus then becomes on behavior modification, right? And why not modify your behavior? Why not do that? Because it seems like that's what we should do. And it seems like that's the obvious solution. However, it's not the solution at all according to God's word. And this is out of the mouth of Jesus. The Bible says the issue isn't our behavior at all. It's our heart. Jesus, red letter, says this in Matthew, talking to his disciples and the Pharisees about what defiles you as a person. This is what it says. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from an evil heart, and this is what defiles them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes murder. Out of the heart comes adultery. Out of the heart comes sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. And if you think about that, even more deeper than that, about 2,500 years earlier, a man by the name of Jeremiah, a prophet, was speaking into the lives of people of Israel and had this message from God. And he says this in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, the heart is deceitful above what? All things. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can even understand it? So here, God makes it very clear that sin is the matter of the heart. And the heart needs guarding because the heart cannot be understood by our own wisdom, church. The heart is desperately sick. Your heart, my heart is desperately sick and incurably wicked. And in this translation, it actually says it's beyond cure. And so the pull of this old nature, because we're bent that way, to go ahead that way, is always there to deceive us. And the true victory comes when you give your life to Jesus. That's the beginning piece. But also in that same breath, victory comes when your heart is guarded and protected from that. The word heart, or sometimes used as soul, is mentioned in the Bible over 1,000 times. So it's obviously important. The biblical term for heart in the Hebrew was levav, and in Greek it was cardia, right? Where we get the word cardiac, okay? So the heart is the clearest summary of the innermost center of the human being. The heart is the center of your physical, your mental, and your spiritual life, right? The heart is the innermost center of the human being, and your heart, my heart, is the center of the physical, mental, and spiritual life in all we do. Most of us have been taught in school that the heart is constantly responding to orders sent by the brain in the form of neural signals. However, research tells us that it's not as commonly known that the heart actually sends more signals to the brain than the brain sends to the heart. Moreover, these heart signals have a significant effect on brain function. So it's not your brain. Your heart, it goes back to that statement, is the center of your physical, your mental, and your spiritual life. In every human being, God created you with that specific heart. And so you might be asking yourself, or you might think that you have an anger problem. You don't. You have a heart problem. You might think that you have a spending problem. No, you have a heart problem. You might think you have an eating problem or a pornography problem or a problem with gossip or a problem with alcohol or a problem with drugs. No, you have a heart problem. And yes, you can try to change a lot like I tried to change in my own life and begin to modify your behavior, and you might see some temporary change. And it might last a couple weeks, it might even last even months, it may last a year, but you will be physically and mentally and spiritually exhausted by trying to change. And then guess what? You'll start all the way back at the beginning where you first started. See, the problem lies with your heart. The problem lies with my heart. A great scripture found in Ecclesiastes. This is King Solomon, who we're going to get into a little bit more. King Solomon was a guy that had everything. And if you read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, it's all about his life and what he chased after, right? Nothing of God, all of him. He chased after everything. And then he gets to chapter 3 where he begins to say, this is really what I wish I knew a long time ago. And he says this: he has made everything beautiful in its name. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. And I underlined a piece for a reason. He has also set eternity in the human heart. So I have an illustration. Some of you are visual learners. So I ripped this off a guy by the name of Francis Chan. If you know that guy, he's been around a long time. But this is probably a 10-year-old illustration. But it reminded me of this passage, and it'll help you kind of understand it. So imagine, we have to do pretendies here this morning. Imagine that this is the essence of your existence right here. Your life goes on forever, okay? And I know it goes to the wall, okay? But pretend it goes all over forever, on and on and on and on and on. This piece, right? This red piece is your existence here in life. And it's funny how we spend the majority of our life chasing this with this not in mind at all. If God has set eternity in the human heart, he's more aware and wants you to be here. But yet, we spend our life here. So we start here, and we chase this, and we chase this dream, and all of a sudden we get married, and we work and serve and work and serve and work and serve until we get to the very end so we can just kind of coast, right? With this not in mind. And all of a sudden, your pursuits of pleasures and passions don't feel good, right? There's nothing there for you. There's nothing of substance there because this is not what God put in your heart. He put this in your heart, right? Kind of helps maybe understand better what it means by eternity, living for eternal values, those things, not living for today. So as we continue, so what are you going to do with that, right? Where are you going to go with that, you might be asking. In fact, thanks for asking that question, because we're going to talk about three things. So generally when I preach, I try to make either a one-point thing or I give you something tangible to leave with. So you can leave and you can remember specific things. I think it's important to do that. And so this morning, this is the verse we're hitting on. And again, it's King Solomon. Proverbs 4:23 says this. Read it with me. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay? King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived on the face of this earth, but was also one of the most foolish. Because God gifted him with this unsurpassed wisdom, which Solomon squandered by disobeying God's commandments. Why? Because he lived for the red and not for eternal values. You live for today, but not for tomorrow. Why? He never protected his heart. And he states in this passage, right, from his own experiences, and the wisest man in the world, from his own experiences, he says, this is what you need to do. All you have to do are these three things. And the first thing he says in this passage, and we're going to break it down, is this: above all else. Say that for me. Above all else. So I did some serious research on this phrase as I was preparing for this. A lot of biblical study on this phrase, and it's crazy what this actually means. I mean, it's phenomenal. This is what it means. It means above all else. That's what it means. Above everything in your life. It means above all else. It means prioritize the guarding of your heart. Why? Because your heart, my heart, is extremely valuable. We don't guard, church, we don't guard worthless things in our life. Think about it. I take the trash out every Monday night to the streets, and it's picked up on Tuesday morning. And an amazing thing about it, it sits overnight unguarded. You know what happens to it? Nothing. Miraculously, nothing happens to it. The trash guy picks it up, and then they empty him out. Why does not anything happen to that? Because it's worthless. It's not even worth guarding. What is it in your life that's worthless, that may be not worth guarding? Definitely not your heart, right? Because, again, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says, above all else, right? He says, it's the essence of who you are. It's your authentic self, the core of your being, right? It's where all of your dreams lie and all your desires lie and all your passions live. And God created that heart of yours. God created that heart of mine. In a sense where you connect to its deepest level with God and people when it's guarded and when it's protected. And nothing else that you possess, nothing else that you enjoy, nothing else that you hold on to, nothing else that you work for, nothing else that you do every day of your life should take its place. The wisest man in the world said, above all else, above everything that you do, this is it. Above all else, above everything else. So it should be a priority. So the first piece to his verse here is this, above all else. The second piece to it is this, guard your heart. Say that. So above all else, he says, guard your heart. Because it's the spiritual, it's the deepest level that you connect with people and God with. Everybody guards something, right? Right? Your job, or your kids, or your car. And here's an example. My daughter, I was teaching my daughter to back up a trailer recently. She's 24, yeah. Married, backing up a trailer for the first time, got a little kind of jackknife-ish, and there was a toolbox that was sitting on the front of the trailer, and it gouged a hole in her bumper. Now, my daughter's type, she's pretty much quadruple A, right? And she loves order in her life, and she kind of controls that order. And so there I saw it, I'm like, in my head, I'm like, oh my gosh. There's a hole in her bumper, and I knew she was going to freak out. So I kind of, and the first thing I thought of was like, you know what? You probably put a few of those holes in mine and my wife's heart as we were raising you. So now you get to wear it proudly on your bumper, right? That's what I was thinking. And then I walked around the car and told her, I'm like, you got a hole in your bumper. So that kind of set her off a little bit. And she had a hard time dealing with that. She cried on the way back to, she told my wife, she cried and was emotional. It was protecting of her car, right, of her bumper. Now she tries to hide it with a bumper sticker. So there you go. So what about your memorabilia or your old pictures or your marriage? And then when you're starving, what do you really protect? Your food, right? Come on, you guys know. When you're really, really, really hungry, and then you go from hungry to hangry, yeah. So we were having dinner a couple months ago, and we were like our family, and we were like irritating each other because we were so hungry. I mean, like so hungry. And when you're hungry, like I'm better at sharing, but when I'm hungry, like I don't like to share either. Please don't tell me that when you're hungry you like to share, because you'd be lying. So we were sitting there, and the waitress was coming to drop food off, and my daughter-in-law, she super gets angry and irritable when she's hungry. So the waitress was dropping off her plate first, and before that plate even sat down, my son went to go grab a piece of her food, and she was like a vulture. I mean, she was like, woof, you know. I mean, she was like, you're not taking my food. She was like a vulture, because she's like, oh my gosh, this is like my last meal, right? So we tend to guard things really of little value. And so we need to begin to learn to protect what? Protect everything that actually comes into our heart. See, everything is competing for our time. Think about this. Everything is competing for our time. Everything is competing for our money and our resources. And you just turn the TV on or go anywhere, you'll quickly learn that anything and everything really wants your attention, right? music and videos and sex and books and Netflix and social media and language and power and money and pride are just to name some of the few examples. And if you go beyond that, it's your jobs and it's your children and it's your hobbies and it's your relationships, right? And we need to use the wisdom of Solomon in what we allow to come into our hearts, right? He says, above all else, he says, guard your hearts. Because we only have limited time each day to make much of God. So what are we being influenced by, church? What are we listening to? What are we looking at? I work on a college campus here in the Phoenix area where there's about 15,000 students on ground. And our campus, as well as other campuses, I believe, across the United States, I think have skyrocketed when it comes to dealing with anxiety and depression. I believe that 80% of the students, it's fairly close, 80% of the students that are seen in our student care department are dealing with one or both of these, and they also are dealing with loneliness and body image issues, okay? There's a lot of things, I think, in your life that you can think of that you need to guard your heart from. I'm going to go somewhere this morning, and for some of you, it's going to sting. I'm not going to lie about it, it's going to sting. And if you know me well enough and long enough, you're going to know I don't really care, right? If you need to email me, marty.kaiser@phoenixvineyard.com, all right? That's my email. So let's talk a little bit about social media. See, research is very clear that this sensation has caused anxiety and depression and loneliness and body image issues to soar. Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and Google and Instagram and Snapchat and Reddit and Tumblr and Pinterest and Vine and LinkedIn are just to name a few. Not even naming the dating sites like, you don't have to be lonely. Right? You don't think marketing works till everybody in here can sing that, right? Or Tinder or Plenty of Fish. Why is it that Selena Gomez, Ariana Grande, Taylor Swift, Beyonce and Jay-Z, Kim Kardashian and her goofy sisters, and Cristiano Ronaldo and Kyle Jenner and Justin Bieber have over 100 million followers on Instagram? Because everybody wants to look what a great life looks like and become discontent with their life. Right? And all of a sudden, you begin to be depressed. All of a sudden, it drives you to have anxiety. All of a sudden, it creates a loneliness in you. All of a sudden, it creates body images in you, right? What about DJ Khaled, Kylie Jenner, and Gigi Hadid, and Blac Chyna? You know, follow her on Snapchat. These are the Snapchat influencers. And you'll see her beating up somebody on Magic Mountain. That's quality there. Chrissy Teigen, Frankie Green. I don't even know these people, but they have the top 10 of Snapchat influencers. Hundreds of millions of people follow that. And so think about this with me, church, as we continue. Before social media, life seemed simpler and uncluttered, right? You knew what you were alone for having dinner and not 25 other people, right? Hours in a day were more productive. Hours in a day were more focused. And no scroll and click and scroll and click and scroll and click distractions. No blog hopping, and you hunkered down and you actually worked, or you played with your kids, or you read a good book without the thought as to what you might be missing. And you knew people, you actually knew people at a deeper level, their warts and all, right? Not just their happy highlight reels, that the ones that move you and the ones that move me to discontentment with our own life. Blows me away. On my way to work, I see adults all over college, every 30 seconds, they're popping their phone up. Like, what changes in 30 seconds when you're looking at somebody, right? Seriously, what changes? But it's all day long. Scroll and click, scroll and click, scroll and click, scroll and click, scroll and click. It's about this. It's the FOMO craze. If you're not familiar with that term, it's F-O-M-O. It's the fear of missing out. You don't have it here. You're discontent with your life, so you're going to find it some way, right? Because you meet a need in some way for being on social media. Research has suggested a link between spending extended time on social media and experiencing negative mental health outcomes. New evidence suggests that whether it's distracted attention from using multiple social media outlets or any emotional consequences of negative online experience, it's the quality, not so much the quantity, of social media engagement that may affect mood and well-being. It's proven fact, right? I read this blog as I was preparing for this. Christian blogger by the name of Kim Cash Tate. She says to do a heart check, right? And the title of it is this: Am I battling envy and discontentment? Am I battling envy and discontentment? She says this: sometimes a heart check will let us know that we need to unplug from social media, at least for a while. It may be that we are in the midst of a trying time in our life, such that it's difficult to rejoice with others. If it's your marriage that's troubled, blissful wedding anniversary posts may be hard to bear. So it looks a lot like this, right? Scroll and click, scroll and click, scroll and click. Ooh, an anniversary, and they're celebrating at a CrossFit convention. Wow, look at her husband. Look at my husband, right? Looks nothing like this husband. Look at that tight shirt, man. Muscles. You look at your husband, and the only reason why he has a tight shirt, because it's a 10-year-old shirt, and he's gained 40 pounds. And then you're like, wow, this dude's drinking a protein shake. Look over at your husband, and he's eating fried chicken, right? On his recliner, in his boxers. And then you look at some scroll and click and scroll and click, and you're like, wow, six-pack, whew. Look at your husband. The six-pack he has is not on his stomach. It actually is on his stomach, but it is actually a six-pack, right? The one he grabbed from the refrigerator and crop dusted you on the way there to go back. And if you don't know what crop dusted means, ask the person that just laughed right next to you, right? If you've been praying for a long time to get married, seeing we're engaged posts may annoy or just gnaw at you. See, whatever we are lacking or perceived to be lacking, we will likely scroll past something or someone prospering in that area. And if we find ourselves battling with discontent, she says, or envy as a result, it's time to close the app. She goes on to say, some battles don't need to be waged. We don't have to consume the lives of others through social media. And when we do, we should keep in mind that we're only seeing a small slice, and it's often the best slice. People post about good times, that fun family vacation with that loving husband and those angelic kids. But chaos might have broken out minutes before or after that photo, but that Kodak moment is what everybody sees. Posts that highlight career and ministry successes don't often reveal the challenges and hardships. Then she ends it with a couple more sentences. If social media is tempting you toward discontentment, we glorify God the most by repenting after we log off. And if we can keep a healthy perspective and celebrate with those on our timeline, social media can be fun. But if it's tempting us towards the heart attitudes that are sinful, we glorify God by seeking Him about those specific issues when we log off. So what is it for you that you need to guard against? What's on your list, your specific individual list? Maybe it's not social media, but it's something else that you need to guard that keeps creeping in your life. And so Solomon ends with this, right? Above all else, guard your heart, right? And the third thing, he says this: everything you do flows from it. Say that. Yeah, everything you do flows from it. King Solomon says, everything you do flows from it. He said, I mean everything, right? When you don't guard your heart, the people around you drink in whatever flows out of you. Think about it. If your heart is toxic, the flow is toxic. If your heart is angry or bitter, the flow that people taste is the bitterness or anger with you. If your heart is resentful, the flow is resentment. If your heart is abusive, the flow is abusive and offensive to others. And if your heart is prideful, the flow is full of pride and full of arrogance. If your heart has secrets, then the flow is a secret life. And this is the bigger piece if you're a Jesus follower. When you don't guard your heart, that same Jesus who created that heart, who lives in the heart of a Christian, becomes unrecognizable to others. Simple, really. Simple to listen to, right? The hardest piece is, how does that apply to my life? So I'm going to help you, for you, again, linear type A people, I'm going to get you on the right track. Because right after Proverbs 4:23, this is what Solomon says. This is how you need to start doing it. He says this: keep your mouth free from or free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thoughts to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all of your ways. And lastly, he says, do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil. So right after, he says, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows out of that. He lays out four principles for you to follow. So as you go home today and open up your Bible and read these, this is what it's going to say to you. This is what the passages mean in simple text. So Proverbs 4:24 says this: be careful what you talk about. See, what you talk about can also feed your heart, right? Proverbs 4:25 says, be careful what you look at. You see, what or who are you watching? Because far too often, what we're entertained by is the very things that Christ died for. Proverbs 4:26 says, be careful where you go. See, often guarding your heart and changing what you talk about and look at requires changing where you hang out and who you hang with. Frankly states, change your playground and change your playmates if that's what you need to do to guard your heart. And Proverbs 4:27, he says, if something is evil, stay far from it. Makes sense. If something's evil, stay away from it, he says. Why? Because he knows. Wisest man in the world, right? Now something, I kind of stopped and thought about this for a second. Now something good or neutral, that's what I put, can become evil when it becomes more important than God in your life. And this is what I mean, and this has impacted me. So I'm a sports guy. I always have been, always will be to a point, but probably 10 years ago, I'm a Southern Cal guy, so I love the Lakers, love the Rams, love the Dodgers, and hate Dallas. And I'm a USC Trojan fan. Those teams infuriated me at times. I used to go to bed with anxiety. I used to go to bed with depression. I used to go to bed, I couldn't even sleep because of how dumb they played or they didn't score enough runs or whatever. And it drove me crazy. I'm like, how do I get away from this? You turn it off, right? Even though God's like saying, don't watch sports, I heard and I felt that I just needed to chill a little bit. I don't watch anymore. I mean, I watch it, but if you ask me who's on some of these teams, I don't know. And you know what? I sleep better. I don't go to bed not sleeping because USC didn't beat so-and-so, or the Rams didn't beat so-and-so, or the Lakers haven't made the playoffs in 6 years. Doesn't bother me anymore because I don't care, because I'm guarding my heart from that. So let me close with this. I'm reading a book right now called How's Your Soul? In fact, I just bought it yesterday. I would say I'm reading it because I finished chapter one. But the author, Judah Smith, asks a different question to his friends than the actual, how are you? He chooses to ask them this: how is your soul? How's your soul? Because he knows the health of the soul is too often overlooked in the busyness of everyday life. It's about chasing the red dot or the red line, church, with no end in mind. Right? We chase that and chase that and chase that and chase that without any satisfaction at all. And you're like, I'm not satisfied with the 4,000 square foot house that I just bought, right? I'm not satisfied with that fancy car. I'm not satisfied with all the money we have in the bank. I don't satisfy myself with that. Why? Because God put a heart of eternity in your heart. And the only thing that you can become satisfied is the rest of your life is here. Judas says this, a quiet soul is far more valuable than fame and fortune. He says a level soul, a balanced soul, and a genuine soul, that is a gift from God. So let me ask you, church, how is your soul this morning? Above all else, guard your heart, right? And then Solomon says, why? Because everything flows from that. So if you're searching for lasting emotional stability, fulfillment, and satisfaction in your life, this is what I'm inviting you. As a member of your church, not your pastor, as a member of your church with you, I'm inviting you to live day to day with a different heart, right? I'm inviting you to stop living that day to day like we normally do in the red, and instead start living intentionally with the end in mind. That's what I'm inviting you to do. And when you walk out of here, I hope these three things stick. Above all else, right? Guard your heart. Why? Why? Why do I have to guard my heart? Because everything flows from it. And so I'm gonna go back to this. What are you going to do about this truth this morning? James says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What does he end with? Do what it says. In the counseling world, church, if nothing changes in your life, nothing will change. So if you choose to listen, but there's no application in your life, nothing will change in your life. Let's pray. God, you're great. Thankful for these people here. Thankful for Reveal. Thankful that I can give Marty a break at times. God, I pray that we continue to embrace our pastors and protect our pastors and stop praying for that hedge of protection around our pastors because we are their hedge of protection, God. God, may we stop living in the red and live for eternal values. God, even in my own life, there's some things that I'm not satisfied with, but I'm trying and I'm working and guarding my heart this year is my theme. And I hope and pray, God, that this message, not my words, but your truth, will be a blueprint for people when they walk out of here today. May our hearts be different because of your truths. May we be different leaving here than we were when we came in. God, you're so great and you're so awesome to follow. Thank you for loving each and every one of us, your children, that you take care of and look after constantly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you guys next week.
Open our eyes, Lord, let us see all that you are, all that you mean.